Let's pray. Abba, we come before you in the name of Yeshua. We yield ourselves to you, these vessels. Whether we're listening or whether we're speaking, we ask for your Ruach to be the thread that ties us all together. So that your word is made clear, that you help us to move along that path of going from glory to glory, from faith to faith, growing in righteousness. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. As a review, I talked to you a little bit about the new covenant. And, you know, for the past few weeks, my theme has been just picking different things, just kind of trying to seek to give a messianic Jewish perspective on certain issues. We started with the term born again and to bring out some flavor or some things that are important to us, but we see in that some of the body may not see. And then last time we talked about new covenant. When I talked about a new covenant, I could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about the new covenant. There are some basic things I wanted you to get from the last message. Number one, that the new covenant is not a new book that replaces an old book. It is a covenant. It's a cutting of the covenant. And I know, as I said, most of us have Bibles labeled, say, Old Testament, New Testament, and we think in those terms, and we use that term, but it really leads people in the wrong direction, especially if you've ever been in a situation of counseling and you're ministering to somebody and you go to Deuteronomy to bring out some morality that the person needs to walk in, and have you ever been in a place where you say, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply anymore. I said, oh, great. I'm glad to know that because I see your purses over there. I figure I'll steal something out of it since it doesn't apply anymore. So that's the other thing I want you to understand, that the label Old Testament is something man came up with to divide the Bible up there. And even the label for the New Testament is a label man came up with. It's more accurately to refer to what the Christian world calls the Old Testament as well, at that time, over the Scriptures, that's what they called them. And that Yeshua made a division of saying that the law and the prophets and the Psalms speak of him. The law, the prophet, and the Psalms. And in Jewish settings, we have the word Tanakh, which is broken down to acronym for Torah, which is the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the law, the teachings. We have the word Nevi'im, which means the prophets. Those are all the prophets. And we have the last word is Ketuvim, which is the wisdom books, the Psalms. Well, that's how the Bible in Yeshua's day was divided into those three different types of scrolls. The prophets were put together. The Torah scroll, which we have, is there. And the wisdom books, the Psalms, were in a different set of scrolls. And that's how the Bible was in those days. And Yeshua didn't say, well, the Old Testament speaks to me. He says, no, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak to me. So I want you to understand that. He said, well, what about the New Testament? How do you look at that? I think the right term is the apostolic writings, because that's what it is. It's apostolic writing that we can break into the Gospels, the epistles, the letters to the particular communities, and the book of Revelation as an end-time book to talk about things to come. But it is the apostolic writings, the writing of the apostles and what they say. Because when you say Old Testament, New Testament, it can make you think that, well, everything from Genesis to Malachi in the Protestant Bible, Catholic Bible, is done away with because it's the Old Testament, and we're only going to follow the New Testament. Well, I'm concerned about that because there's some things in Torah that are mentioned in the Tanakh that, if we didn't follow them, we'd be in some trouble. It'd be an awful thing. Because not every single word there is totally repeated in the apostolic writings. Only the things that they were dealing with, did they apply it to the situation. But we clearly see that the apostles constantly quoted the Tanakh as not something that was done away with, but that was still active and alive and working. The difference is covenants, and we talked about that. I wanted you to get the idea that the old covenant is not Genesis to Malachi, because between Genesis and Malachi, the Tanakh, are many covenants. I That's what I want you to understand. There are many covenants. There's God made covenant with Abraham. God made covenant with Noah. Thank God that covenant is still in place. Especially when all the snow was melting and they on the news talking about there's going to be flooding. There's going to be flooding. Like, well, I don't have to go out and build an ark because the whole earth's going to be flooded with water again and destroy all the peoples of the earth. Because God gave us the rainbow as a sign that he will never do that again. I'm glad that covenant has not been removed. There's the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, I'm so glad that Abrahamic covenant has not been revoked. Because I wouldn't be standing here in salvation if that was revoked. Because really, if you study it, you find that everything that points even to the Mosaic covenant, to the Davidic covenant, to Yeshua, ties back to a promise God made to Abram. Everything. So much so that everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, is referred to as being children of Abraham. Because you walk by faith and you walk in the same dimension of faith. Thank God that that covenant hasn't been set aside because it's in the books of Genesis and Malachi that people call the Old Testament. Thank God that the Davidic covenant is still in place, a promise to King David that he would have from his seed, from his body, a king who would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. Thank God that God didn't say, I'm done away with now. I'm not going to have a king Messiah who will reign on the earth. That's not going to happen. Thank God that those things are in place. And then there, if you study the Tanakh, you will find that God even makes promises to certain nations, sometimes for destruction, sometimes for blessing. I don't see any place where he said that he was going to remove that. There are all kinds of covenants in the so-called Old Testament. So the question we have to ask is, what is the Old Testament that the New Covenant or the Old Covenant replaces? Well, there's only one. And we talked about this, and I hope you got it, that it's very clear that when God says, I'll make a new covenant, not like the one I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. He didn't say, not like the one I made with them when I made covenant with Abraham. Not like the one I made with them when I made covenant with David. No, he says, like the one I brought them out of Egypt. We go, oh. We know what that one is. That's the one under Moses that God is leading him out. The people brought into Moses. They received the law. All those things that happened. And God says, they broke that covenant even though I was a husband to them. So we have clearly the covenant that God has in mind. That a change has taken place between the old and the new. And so that's what I wanted you to see. It only narrows down to that. But then I wanted you to understand that the new covenant is made with the same people as the old covenant. That is, the children of Israel. That it's not, God doesn't go, as some people would say, well, he got sick and tired of the Jewish people because they just didn't keep his commandments. So he kicked them out and he went and found another group of people and made the new covenant with them. That's so wrong. The scriptures are very clear that the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God reestablishes covenant with the people that he promised were the descendants of Abraham forever. So he reestablished a new covenant with the Jewish people. No wonder Yeshua can say salvation is of the Jews. No wonder Paul can say the gospel is to the Jew first. Because the gospel is obviously the centrality of the new covenant. And he doesn't say, oh, it's with another group of people. So that's one thing I wanted you to get and understand. I want you to understand that the new covenant is not anti-law, but includes the law as the core of the covenant. Why? Because God is writing it in your heart. He's putting it inside of you. He doesn't say, I'm going to make a new covenant. I don't care about you keeping commandments anymore. He's saying, you can do anything you want to do. You can live your life any way you want to. I just sent my son to die for you. He went through all that suffering and pain so that you can break my commandments. That's why he came to die and be nailed to the tree. He doesn't say that. Yeshua hung on that tree, yes, to pay the penalty of the debt of our sins, but not to release us to go back and continue sinning. It says in 1 John that sin is transgression of the law. And he doesn't do that. Instead, God in his mercy and his love, because he is righteous, because he is holy, and he does not grade on a curve. He doesn't do that. Has to pay the penalty of our sins. Somebody's got to pay. Thank God, Yeshua the Messiah stepped up to take it upon himself. But when he takes it upon himself and sets us free and to bring forgiveness to us, he releases us not to go back and live in sin. But a very unusual thing, when you're leaving the courtroom that you've been acquitted, even though you were guilty, and you knew you were guilty. Yes, you were doing 90 miles per hour in that 35-mile zone. You were speeding, and you know it. And you're sitting there trembling. Your palms are sweating. You know, I am guilty. I am guilty. I know I'm guilty. And you just kind of throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And instead of getting the hanging judge that day, you got the judge who is merciful. And he looks at you and he says, you know what? I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to pardon you. You're guilty, but I'm going to pardon you. And you go, whew. And you start to walk out that courtroom, and the judge comes down, and he puts his arm around you, and he's walking with you. And you're like, where are you going? He's, oh, I'm going to walk with you for the rest of your life. I'm going to direct you in how you live. When you wake up, I'm going to be there. When you get back behind the car, I'm going to be right there with you. In fact, I'm going to be so there with you, I'm not going to be sitting next to you. I'm going to put my hands in your sleeves, their sleeves, so that my hands are on the wheel too. Amen. See, that's the nature of the new covenant. God says, I will cause you to walk in my ways. See, it's a better covenant, built on better promises. I would have loved to have the tablets with the commandments inscribed by the hand of God. That'd be kind of cool to have in the house, wouldn't it? Put it, get a light shining on it. Like, these are the original tablets that Moses had. This is good stuff. But the new covenant, God doesn't do that. He doesn't hand out little tablets for all of us. He says, step up, and he reaches into your heart, and he starts inscribing his Torah inside of you. That's the nature of the new covenant. That God is enabling you to walk in his ways. That's what I wanted you to get. The new covenant is not anti-law. The law is just. The law is good. The commandments are holy. That's what I want you to understand. And with the new covenant, he puts it inside of you. He puts it in your heart, which is a way of saying that he's going to cause you to walk in it. He gets all the glory. I want you to remember that the new covenant includes forgiveness of sins. I will forgive you of all your sins. I want you to understand the new covenant includes a covenantal relationship in the roles that God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's not fuzzy what the relationship is. He said, you are my people. So when somebody's your people, you look after them. And when someone's your God, you look to them. And that's what he does in the relationship. And then he goes a step further. I want you to get this about the new covenant. He says, and all of you shall know me from the least to the greatest. And you have to understand, that was revolutionary. Up until this point through history, only certain people, a prophet here and there, could hear God and talk to him. A priest could go into the most holy place. Occasionally he would talk to some of the kings. Some of the kings he didn't talk to. He sent prophets to them. Some kings he talked to directly, but a lot of them he like, I'm sending the prophets here. I don't want to talk to you straight up. But in the new covenant, God does something he had never done since the Garden of Eden. All of you shall know me. I will be your God. You will be your people. I will live in the midst of you. That knowing is an intimacy. That doesn't mean we still don't need teachers in the bodies and pastors and all that, because God established that too. We have a role to respond, to live out. That's the way God ordered it. But I want everybody to understand, you can go to God directly. The scripture says, come boldly to his throne of his grace. You can know Him. Intimate knowing of God. You don't have to wait for the circuit of the prophet to come through in order to hear from God. Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, He may speak to prophets and teachers and things to confirm the things that He wants to say. But if we will walk in the fullness of the new covenant, we will hear His voice speaking to us. And God may confirm it by others. As I said, one of the things we got to remember, this new covenant is made with a people, not a person. We got to remember that. And it's hard for us Americans to get that, because we are a me people. Out of all the nations of the earth, America is all about me. You know, I will pull myself up by my bootstraps. I will live the American dream. I will accomplish things. I can do it. I mean, we're very much there. We are me people in America. But God comes along. He doesn't say, I'm making my new covenant just with you. He says, no, I'm making it with a people. And so we need to understand that the covenant is with a group that you're part of, which means you have a responsibility to each other. So I want you to understand that last time as well. I hope you got that. These are just reminders. Let's see if I had anything else on here. That's it. So now, we moved on to the place of looking at Romans 6. And we want to go back there and we want to finish that today. But I want to jump ahead to a verse. And then we're going to go back to the beginning. Verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I want to talk a little bit about that, and then we'll just get back into going through Romans 6. Someday I'll do a full teaching on some of these terms. There's a couple of terms that require, and I won't get them all today, but there's a couple of terms that I think we need to understand, at least from the Messianic Jewish perspective. One is under law. The other one is works of law, deeds of law. That's important as well. Under grace, that's important. Justified by faith. These are important terms that we need to understand. And why do I say that? Well, how many of you have ever been ministering to somebody, not outside of Messianic Jewish circles, maybe even in Messianic Jewish circles? You've been helping them out, you're counseling someone, you're trying to bring them the wisdom of God's Word. And you just happen to go to Leviticus and Deuteronomy to pull out some principles of the blood sacrifice and this, that, and the other, and what God requires. And you hear this statement. Look, brother, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. So why are you throwing those verses at me? I am not under law. I am under grace. So don't be bringing law to me. And that's a very common expression. In the larger body of Messiah, it's not uncommon to hear that. That they say, well, the difference is, see, here's how it worked. The Jewish people couldn't keep the law. And so God realized nobody can keep His law. So He did away with it. Flushed it down the toilet, got rid of it, brought Jesus, who now looks the other way because He died for your sins, and He never really looks at how you live your life because, you know, hey, He died for you anyway. And so there are a lot of people walking around in the body of Messiah living in sin and believing it's perfectly okay because, by the way, Jesus died for me. Well, it's true that Jesus died for us, but the question is, does that mean by His death that we are free to commit sin? Has sin been like, we're like the untouchables now, like some of the political candidates? I hate to go there. They can do things and it just seems like you can't touch them. One particular candidate. You know, I work in the world of clearance. Some of us, others in us here do. And we're just trying to figure out, why hasn't this person been arrested yet? Because if I did, I have the same kind of clearances. And if I did the same thing, I can tell you, well, you guys would be coming to visit me. My company would fire me. And then I would be standing before a group trying to explain why I set up a server in my home and put classified material on it. I was up in a classified lab the other day with some of my coworkers, and we were just talking about that. And they're like, we don't like being in a lab. It's cold. It's all shut up. our desk cubicles are much more bright and open. I'd rather work from there than in there. We're saying, you know, we should set up a little Wi-Fi server up in the classified lab so we can work from our cubicles. It'd be much more comfortable. We're just kind of joking around. Because we all know that if we did that, we would be fired and be prosecuted. And the prosecution, not only a great fine, but it could be many, many years in a federal prison. Serious stuff. Well, sometimes the body Messiah is like that. They believe that because Jesus died, you know, hey, I'm not under law, man. The scripture says I'm not under law. So don't be quoting any laws to me. Don't be quoting any commandments to me. Because I am not under law. I'm under grace. Well, I believe that too. I believe that I am not under law. But I believe I'm under grace. But we need to understand what Paul was saying. Was Paul saying that because you were under law, that you're now free to live your life any way that you choose to do so? Well, I would say that the answer is no. Because he says in verse 15 of Romans 6, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. God forbid. And then he makes a true statement. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, even if it's required sin leading to death? He's saying this to the blood-washed, born-again, Jesus-loving, Yeshua-proclaiming follower. He's not talking to those who have not been saved. He's talking to believers, disciples. He says, do you not know? And he says that in many other places. In Corinthians, he says, he gives a long list of sins. Adultery, idolatry, fornication. Does the same thing in Galatians. And he says, and I told you that those who live this way shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's not talking to the world. A lot of people miss that. We quote that to the world. See, no, he was talking to followers of Jesus. That's who he's talking to. And he warns them. Yeshua warns along the same line. He says, people come to him and say, do I do many great things in your name? You know, by the way, Yeshua, you know, I wasn't under law, I was under grace, so don't look at how I live my life. And then Yeshua says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Literally, lawless ones. So we got to get this right to have the right understanding of this. I want to take a little bit of that and hope I can help you. There's a term works of law, or deeds of law. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified by his sight. Works of law. By works of law, by deeds of law, no flesh shall be justified. Bottom line. Galatians 2:16, it says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Yeshua the Messiah. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You're justified by faith. Oh, that helps us out here. So when Paul's talking about works of law, or being under the law, he's not really getting to the issue of commandment keeping. He's getting into the issue of how are you made right before God? What system are you going to use to achieve the righteous requirements that God commands from his law? What system are you going to put together? It's like being in the wilderness when you've committed sin and the vipers are biting you, filling your body with all kind of venom. You're going to die. And Moses comes along and says, look, God told me to fashion a serpent, a brass one, and hold it up. And if you will look to it, you won't die. So I got to trust that. I got to believe that's true. There's no system of works for me to achieve getting the venom out of me. There's simply taking you at your word and believing you and doing what you said. Faith, obedience. And so for those who looked, suddenly didn't die. The scriptures doesn't say, but we know people were dying. I imagine some, not everybody looked. We do know some were dying already, and he fashions the serpent to look at. I imagine some, knowing human behavior, some people probably thought it through and like, that's dumb. I got poison running through my body. And you want me to look at a serpent? That ain't going to work. They're cutting themselves and trying to suck out the venom out of their body. They're trying, I got my own way that I'm going to get rid of this venom out of my life. I'm setting up my own system of works by how I'm going to accomplish the righteousness of God to be healed. I don't need that way. I want to do it my way. Well, does your way accomplish it? Well, no, it doesn't. Well, it's the same thing with the message of the gospel. God is offering a way to be made whole. And the way he's offering is putting your total trust in the sacrifice of his son. Because you're messed up. You're full of sin. There's nothing, no matter how much you try to do what is right, even your righteous works are like filthy rags before him. Because if you say, well, maybe I'm pretty good at keeping the law. I kept 90% of it. Well, if you were trying to jump, if there was a chasm here and I was trying to jump from here to, let's say, the end of the other chair and I do my 90% jump, all the way over to here, and there's a big crevice, chasm with jagged rocks, and you were only able to jump 30%, and I could look back at you and say, aha! I jumped 90%, and you only jumped 30. I'm better than you. As we both are heading down into the crevice to be impaled upon the jagged rocks, we need the 100% all the way across. And that's what God offers through his grace. His grace is offered. And so we get a choice. We can either choose to be under a system of law by which we're going to seek to achieve God's righteousness, or we're going to accept the merited favor of God that he bestows upon us through his son. Paul is saying, if you seek to live in a system of works to achieve what is right, the scriptures already say, all men fall short of the glory of God. So how do you get 100% to the glory? Through the grace that he offers through his son. God says, I'll do it for you. I will bring you all the way over to the other side. So he's not talking about commandments per se. Paul says in Romans 7 that the commandments are just, the commandments are good, the commandments are holy. The thing about commandments is commandments can't save you. They only establish the righteous requirements of God. But you don't do away with commandments. They have a place. But putting up a sign that says, don't speed, that sign is not going to jump out, run in front of you, hop in your car, take over, and drive the right speed. That sign, that command will not do anything. Lift one little finger to help you to do what is right. You can have every commandment of God laid out in front of you in different categories and direction on your iPhone or your Samsung and have it before you and looking at it, and those words will not jump off on their own and help you to be obedient. The law of God does not help you to be obedient. It established the righteous requirements of God. And when the scripture says, when there was no law, sin is not imputed. I mean, if we could come out here and we put a little circle in this space out here and say, there are no rules in this circle. Do whatever you want to do. No judgments, no punishment, no anything. And we invite people into that circle. You could do whatever your heart desired. You could choose evil continually, but yet, if there are no rules to call you out on it, and somebody walks and says, hey, that's wrong. You're like, based on what? Why you say that's wrong? That's your opinion. So God brings the law, and as the law comes, sin increases. Because it begins to expose the deeds of men that are evil. Without the law, you don't know. Which is one of the things that hurt the body of Messiah. By kicking the law to the side, they removed the standard, God's standard. And so they're looking whatever the philosophy of the world to determine what the standard of righteousness is. And the world can't give you that. Only God can. But God's standard of righteousness, just knowing it, will not produce the righteousness of God inside of you. You have to come to Him on His terms to be righteous. Paul wrote concerning, in Romans, I think it was around 9 or 10, he said that concerning his brethren after the flesh, he said, oh Lord, first he talks about if he could be a curse, that they might be saved, that make it be so. Chapter 10, Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, people can be very zealous, very religious, very committed to religiosity and practices, and still not have the knowledge of God of how salvation comes. They can light all the candles they want. They can say all the prayers. They can be very ritualistic. They can wear the right clothes. They can be very modest. Be more frum than anybody in the whole world. And yet, if they do not have the knowledge of how they are made right and holy before God, they could be separate from the things of the kingdom. That sounds like that's impossible. This is what Paul says. For I bear witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Messiah is the end, the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God wants you righteous. He's not setting a standard that grows and goes, aha, you can't live up to my standard. No, He wants you righteous. He wants you holy. He wants you to walk as He walked. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to direct your path so that righteousness comes forth, fruit of righteousness comes forth from our lives. That is part of our witness before the world, that through God's love, that we love one another and God's righteousness comes forth from that. So when Paul talks about being under law or working by the deeds of the law, he's referring to a system by which you have rejected God's merited favor and you've sought to develop your own system by which you're going to achieve the righteousness that God requires. And the end result of that is that you fall short. You fall short. So Paul says, we're not under law. Not above it either. Not under law. That's not the system that we're in. We're in a system of grace. But what is grace? Grace is His unmerited favor of Him doing for us what you cannot do for yourself. And then you need to start to list what those favors are. Number one, he's forgiven you of your sins. Number two, he is writing his law in your heart and putting it inside of you. He's doing that. He gave you of his spirit. He gave you a new spirit. He causes you to walk in his ways. That's what it means to be under grace. A total dependency on God to have right standing with him. There's nothing for us to boast in. We can't boast in anything. We just go, it's because of Yeshua dying for me that I stand here in righteousness and holy, and I'm called a holy person because of Yeshua. But it doesn't stop there. It continues to move inside of me, causing me to walk in his ways. So that's where sometimes the body misses it. They get understand that Jesus is the atoning for your sin. They get that part. They get that very well. They probably get it better than we do. They get it. Jesus died for me, and because of him, I am forgiven. They got it. But they stopped and didn't continue into the fullness of what the new covenant is all about. Not only did he forgive you, but he changed you. Like I said, the example earlier, after the judge acquitted you and said you were free to leave, he gets off his stand, he comes down, and you're heading out, and you feel an arm around your shoulder. And it's the judge. And he's like, what's going on? I'm going with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to move you. Everything you do from this point on, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. Wouldn't that be something if our court system was like that? That would be unusual. But that's what God has done. So that was the part I want you to get to. When somebody throws that curveball at you, well, I'm not under law, brother. I'm under grace. Amen. I'm under grace too. And I'm under his grace that causes me to walk in his ways. Where Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I take that as a promise, not as a condemnation, not as a threat. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I take it as a promise. Because it's something he's doing inside of us. So that's why Paul can say, we're under grace. Romans 2:13 says, the hearers of the law are not justified before God, but it's the doers of the law. Does the new covenant nullify that statement? Does it mean because I'm in the new covenant, I can just break any commandment I want to, and doing it doesn't matter? Yeshua says, don't be deceived. Paul says, don't be mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap. So he's exhorting the body to get into the new covenant and the truths of the new covenant and not go back to trying to live under a system of works. But stay in the system of grace and faith, which, by the way, God never sought to establish a system of works. God always expected his people to walk by faith. Always. He's always expected you to trust him. How do we know that? How could he look the other way with David after David's great sin? Except that he's relating to David on a covenantal relationship of trust. That even God could restore him after he has sinned such a great sin. That God could provide atonement for him and make him right. Habakkuk, who says, the just shall live by faith is what God says. Paul repeats the same thing in Romans. We're called to be people of faith, trusting him. Moses, who after laying out, the great lawgiver, laying out all the commandments and laws and the curses and the blessings and this, that, and the other, and choose life and all this sort of stuff, and I set before you life and death, choose life. You're going like, this is too much. Too many commands. Too much. I can't do it. And he just pauses in Deuteronomy and just pauses and says, don't think that these commands are so far away that you got to go swim the ocean to get to them, or that you got to climb the heaven to get them. The word is near you, even in your mouth, that you may do it. Paul uses that in Romans 10 to explain to us new covenant faith. He's taking something that was spoken by Moses as the foundation of what God expects of us, which is to trust Him that He will put His word inside of us and He will cause us to walk in His ways. That we don't have to do great feats of human effort to get right before God, but we accept His mercy and His grace and He comes inside of us and He causes us to walk in His ways. And therefore, He gets all the glory. You can't even pat yourself on the back for even giving somebody a cup of water. You have to say, by the glory of God, I give you this cup of water. He moved me by the Spirit to do what is right and do what is good. And that's why I did what was good. That's why I'm telling you about salvation. Even when you're going to the world, you're not coming in all high and mighty, I'm way above you. You're coming in because of the grace of God that works in me. I want to tell you about His love and His mercy. He's raised up a serpent again. And if you look to Him, you'll be saved. That's our message to the world. Not, you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn every last one of you. No, it's good news. Going to hell is not good news. That's like, oh. Now, I'm not saying there's not hell. The hell is, don't run. Pastor Ralph says hell is not real. No, hell is very real. I tell my unbelieving friends, hell is very real. But God didn't go call me to go preach hell. He called me to go out and call you to repentance, which is a merciful thing, because He's calling you to the way of salvation. He's rolled up with the boat when He knows that the flood's about to come. And I'm in the boat and I'm saying, get in. Come on, hop on in. Change your mind about doing it on your own and doing your own way. That's all baloney. Come get in the boat with me. This is the way out. The message of the gospel is good news, not bad news. It's not going around condemning everybody to hell. It's putting a hand and a rope down to them and telling them, grab on. That's a way out. So I thought it was important that you get that. I hope it helps a little bit. Someday, Lord willing, in the future, I'll really dig into a lot of this to help deal with all the terms. But I thought we needed a little bit of that. Look at Romans 3. Near the end of the book, Paul says this word in verse 31. I'm going to go back a little bit more. It's verse 27. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Was he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith? Everybody gets justified by faith. Everybody. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law, literally to uphold the law. If you walk by faith, you do not nullify the law, you uphold it. Why? Because you're trusting God, who comes to live inside of you and empower you to walk in His ways, so that, as Romans 8 says, so that the righteous requirements of the law is fulfilled in your life, so that righteous works begin to come forth in your life in obedience to the things that God requires of you, that brings glory to His name, and especially so because you have nothing to boast about except in Him. This is the thing of grace that we need to understand, that it's not against commandments. It is against a system of law but it's not against commandments. Do you understand? Fine point, but we need to understand that. So anyway, back to Romans 6, where we were last time. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why is he saying this? Because there were some who were running around saying that, hey, now that I'm in the grace of God, I can live my life any way I want to. And he says, no. It can't get any plainer than this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No! On old King James, God forbid! Is that plain enough? How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Just let that sink in. How shall we, the followers of Yeshua, that accepted the one that was nailed to the tree for our sins, to atone for our sins, to forgive us new life, to give us a new heart, give us a new spirit, make us a new creation, a new being, move us from darkness to the kingdom of light. How can we, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Dead men don't sin. That's what I was saying to you last week. Dead men don't sin. If you're dead, you're dead. Do you know why dead men don't sin? Because they're dead. They have no life. They have no ability to commit sin because they're dead. And he's saying that if you're a follower of Yeshua, that you have died to sin. I didn't say that. It's not a Ralph doctrine. This is what God is saying. That's what he's saying about you. He says it's about you. Now, you may not believe that yet. You may be so in tune of the passion of sin in your flesh. You may be so in tune to that that you have a hard time believing that you're dead to sin. You're like, I don't know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not buying it. I was just struggling last night. I was struggling 5 minutes before I came in the door here today. I'm struggling as I'm listening to you. Well, we will wrestle. We will struggle for truth. But I choose to believe that what God says is true. Even if I don't feel it. Even if I can't see it. I believe Him. His word. It's true. And if my faith hasn't gotten to the point of being able to believe for that, then I need to get back in the Word and hear it and hear it and hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so that my faith will grow and the place will come to I go, yes, that's true. And deal with the unbelief that's inside of me. But start with the simple truth that you've died to sin. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into His death? He's talking to believers. They all sitting there thinking, yeah, I went through the waters of mikveh. I remember being put down. I went down. I was totally covered in the water. I came out. And, oh, that was a great time. I experienced things. He says, do you not know when that happened, you were baptized into Messiah's death? You were put to death. You bury dead things. You don't leave it hanging around. You get rid of it. Put it down, bury it. So your old person, which we're going to see later in the scripture, was taken when you embrace Yeshua. And your old person, all the stuff, all the passions, all the desires, everything that was of that old man was buried with the Messiah. Has no more power. No more power. You He goes on and says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. The funny thing about dead people, even though they don't do anything bad, they don't do anything good either. That's right, they can't do a thing. They're just dead. Laid out, stone, cold, out. You can encourage them to do something that's good and they will not help you. You can tempt them to do something that's evil and they will not participate. So you need to have something to make you alive. So you do what's right. And so it says, look, you were buried into his death, but you were raised in him in newness of life. Now, here's the thing. Yeshua, as the life-giving Spirit, he doesn't do anything wrong. His Father says, I am well pleased in you. He became the perfect sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. And he continues to do everything right and holy, the heart of the Father. Yeshua says, I only do that which I see my Father do. You don't say, well, I'm going to do something a little different. No, he is in touch with the Father. They move and walk as one. That every action, every word expresses the heart of the Father. Because Yeshua is the express image of the Father, according to Hebrews, the first chapter. And now it says that you as a believer, not only are you buried with him, but you've been raised with him. Let that sink in. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Think about that. Would you be afraid of a man that's crucified? Some God has been tormenting you, messing with you, beating you up, giving you noogies, you know, on top of your head, pinching you, giving you a little, you know, just tormenting you all the time. And you come home one day, and now that person is nailed to a tree. And you go, give me a noogie now. They're like, I can't. I'm nailed to a tree. I'm nailed to the tree. I've been made powerless. The scripture says that your old man has been crucified with Messiah. I don't care what's been in your past, your family. I don't care what curses that have been in your family. I'm saying that in Messiah, all that comes to the end at the cross. And I said cross. The thing you're nailed to. That brings you to not able to do anything. That's why Yeshua says, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Why? Because we must live a life that comes from him and not our own lives. And so he said, we've been crucified with him. And here's the thing. He says, watch this name. Don't miss this. For we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this. You know what the problem with the body of Messiah is? They don't know this. Knowing this, you got to keep saying this thing till it rises up in faith. It's not talking about an intellectual consent of the truth. It's talking about that word that comes from the Spirit that you know 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 that it is the truth and you won't believe it no matter what you see with your eyes or hear with your ears because this is the truth. You have been crucified with the Messiah. And you need to know that. You need to know that. If you don't know that, no wonder you're not experiencing the freedom of God. Because you don't know the truth of what God has done with your life. You're still back under a system of law and works trying to be right before God that he will accept you. Oh God, I lit this candle. Oh God, I read these many prayers. Oh God, I did all this, that, and the other. He's sitting there shaking his head. I only ask you to look at the serpent that was raised up and trust me to do the righteousness in your life. That's all I'm asking of you. So you got to know this. This is what he's done. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Here's the thing about being a slave. You have no choice. You don't get to wake up in the morning and go, that's 24 plus inches out there today. You know what? I am not going outside and taking care of the horses and all that. You know, the master comes and says, hey, it's cold out there. I ain't going out there. No, slaves didn't do that. Some of you have jobs. That's the nature of the relationship of your job. You're a slave. You have no choice whatsoever. But when you're a slave, you have to do what your master wants you to do. Because that's the nature of who you are and who you belong to. Do you get that? Slave goes out. You go pick cotton. You go work at the tobacco. You, I need some holes dug over here. Get out there right now. But it's hot. It's 100 plus degrees out today. Don't matter. Go. Why? Because you're a slave. And you must do whatever I tell you to do. That's what it means to be a slave of something. He said, for he who has died has been free from sin. That's that death thing again. Now, if we died with Messiah, we believe that we also shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. This is what Yeshua accomplished. He gave himself as an atoning sacrifice. He took the sins upon him. He died, in a sense, he took them with him. He paid the penalty perfectly. Then he was raised from the dead to newness of life. And anyone that was in him, just as like people were in Moses, following after Moses, anyone that's in the Messiah, they receive the benefits of what Messiah has accomplished. With Moses came the giving of law. We get God's righteous standard. In Messiah Yeshua, you get the atoning power and grace so that the righteous requirements of Torah might be fulfilled in your life. And so you identify with his death and you identify with his resurrection. And so he says, this is what you need to do. This is what we all need to do. Likewise, based on all this truth, what he's done, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God and Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Have you been reckoning? Have you been reckoning this truth? Or have you just been trying to get your best plan of your system of works of how you're going to get right before God? Or are you going to say, you know what? I don't know how all this works, but I do know this. Yeshua died for me and he was raised up. I identify with his death. I identify with his resurrection. I count myself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. I count that as true. I reckon it to be true. I know this. And one time I didn't know this, even as a believer. I didn't know this. I had the best system of works that a believer could put together. I came to him through his grace, and once I got in there, I basically said, God, go save some other poor soul. I'm going to make the best religious system that's on the earth. There'll be no one that can match the religious system I'm going to put together. I know some of you think yours was better, but I'm telling you, I had the best religious system out there. And you know where it landed me? In the muck. I could not get free. No matter how much I tried and tried and tried. Until I came to knowing this, what he has accomplished. And I realized it's about faith and trusting him. It's not about me climbing the mountain and making it happen. It's about me accepting what he's already done. This is what I want you to see. So verse 12, Listen to this. This is your job. And when I say your job, let me tell you who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to your body. I'm not talking to your soul. I'm talking to your spirit man who's been made in the likeness of God, who's been translated from darkness to light, who knows the things of God, loves the things of God, and he needs to just get busy and tell the soul and the body what to do. Let the spirit man begin to speak to the soul. Your soul is a process that we'll be working with as long as we're in this body. Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is something you are going to be doing on a regular basis. None of us get to the point, so I've been doing this for 20 years as a believer. I don't have to do this anymore. No, you have to continue to stay in the place of conforming, letting that mind being transformed and not conformed to the world. And then you and the body, the soul realm, and you and the soul get together, team up as a team, and say to the body, we're bringing you into subjection. You're going to obey. See, nobody gets off the hook. Spirit, soul, and body is to be right before God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. Following Yeshua is not a spiritual thing. It doesn't matter what you do in the body. Yes, it does matter what you do in the body. God's concerned about all of us. I am so glad that he's concerned about all of us. So this is what he says. Ready? Here's what we're going to do. Let's all do this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. He wouldn't tell you to do something that you don't have the power to do. Second Peter, first chapter. He's giving you all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things. He doesn't say do this and you like, he doesn't give you the tools to do it. When he commands you to do something, he's commanding you because he gives you what you need to accomplish it. So when he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, he's saying this is being spoken to the spirit person inside of you, the one that's born again, the one that's of new life, saying you, the spirit man, made in the image of God, made in the likeness of God, renewed, resurrected from the dead because you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you've been made alive. You are a new and living creation. You are the righteousness of Messiah. You rise up and say to the body, look, I am not going to let sin reign in you anymore. It's not going to reign there anymore. I'm not going to give a place to the devil anymore. Because God's given me authority to do that. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under a law, under a system by which you're trying to achieve righteousness, which you're going to fall short, but you're under grace, which is the empowering of God, so that you will walk in his ways. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know? Oh, here's another do you know. You got to know this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were, say were, were means something that used to be, though you were slaves of sin, did you know that the believer, the follower of Yeshua, is not a slave to sin? I don't care how much you may hear a preacher on the radio say that you're a slave to sin and you're going to sin all the time. We're all just a bunch of sinners and that's all we are. It's just simply a lie. It demolishes, it diminishes what Yeshua accomplished on the cross, what he did when he died for us. He didn't come just to forgive you so you can go back to the same old sinful life. He forgave you so that you can walk in newness of life. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, do you know that? Do you know that you're set free from sin? Do you know that? If you're struggling with a sin right now, you need to put that on a piece of paper, look at it and say, I am dead to you. I've been set free from you. You don't have any rights to me anymore. And having been set free from sin, you've become, I love this, verse 18, you become slaves of righteousness. Don't go zoom through that too quickly. Slave of righteousness. Remember what we said about a slave? Slave doesn't have any rights of his own. Slave has to do what slave tells you to do, what master tells you to do. Because you're a slave. You don't have any rights. You can't plan your vacation. You can't decide, I'm going to take a few days off and feel a little tired. I see that the trees are just starting to, leaves are just starting to change. I think I'll go up to the mountains and enjoy that. And your master see you walking. Where are you going, boy? Oh, I just thought I'd go up and check out the mountains for a few days. Oh, no, no, no. Get him back here. And maybe we need to remind you your state in life. Tie him to that tree. Let's whip him a couple of times and remind him that he's a slave. You don't have any freedom. You are a slave to do my bidding, the master would say. So if you're a slave to righteousness, watch it now. This is going to change some of your lives are going to change. If you are a slave to righteousness, it means you can't help but to do what is right. Because that's what your master is ordering you to do. He says, you're no longer slave to sin, but you were sold. You were sold from one plantation to another. You used to belong to one slave plantation. They had you doing all kind of stuff. Then they transferred you to another plantation. And it's different. You knew right away when you showed up at that plantation, it was different because he didn't put you in shackles. He set you free. He didn't stick you in the house down the hill. He told you, come on up at the big house. He put new clothes on you and says, come and eat at the table with me because I consider you my friend. And we're going to walk together, and I want you to eat with me. And I want you to know my plans for what we're trying to build here. And I want you to have an inheritance in it as well. So I've added you to my will.
Glory. Hallelujah.
And all I require of you is that you walk in righteousness. You belong to me. I bought you at a great price. I shed my blood. So you're mine. Okay, master, what do you want me to do? I want you to walk in the righteous requirements of the law. I want you to walk in love. That's what I'm going to do. And remember what he says. He doesn't send you out there in the field on his own. When you start to go out in the field to do what he wants you to do, you look and he's right there with you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there with you. In the heat of the day, in the cold of the night, he's right there with you, walking with you. And not only is he walking next to you, he comes to live inside of you to cause you to walk in his ways. This is the new covenant, people! You get this? This is our message. It is this powerful, good stuff. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Do you know you can say to your hand, hand, I present you as a member of righteousness to do righteous deeds. Tongue, I commit you as a member of this body to do and speak righteous things. Feet, you will do what is right and what is holy. Why? Because you are a slave to righteousness. And that's one thing people forget, that you are a slave, but not to sin. See, a lot of preachers are preaching, oh yeah, you're saved and everything, but you still got that sin nature is ruling in you. Well, there is a sin nature. According to Galatians, Those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh and its desires. What is the place of the sin nature? Nailed to the tree. What is the place of the new nature? Buried with Messiah in baptism. That's the place of the old nature, I mean. What about the new man? He's made in the image of the Son of God, who's a life-giving spirit, who's been resurrected, who sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, waiting for all the enemies to be put under his feet, under his footstool. That's where you sit as a believer. That's why it says you're seated with him in the heavenlies. Not your bodies. Your bodies are down here, still dealing with the junk down here. But as far as your standard status and relationship, you're sitting with the Messiah in all of his glory. Let's see if we can finish this out real quickly. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Let that sit in. When you were slaves of sin, nobody expected you to do what's right. You were slave to wickedness. That's why when we deal with unbelievers, though God's standard is his standard, you should not be shocked when an unbeliever does a wicked thing. While they're still on the plantation of the slave, the master Satan who wants them to do what is wicked. If they do something righteous, you should be amazed. I can't believe a slave of sin and wickedness just did a good deed. Whoa! That's amazing. But you shouldn't be like, I can't believe that wicked, evil sinner trapped in his sin, dead in trespasses, just committed a sin of adultery. Oh, I just can't believe he did that. Really? What would you expect someone dead in their trespasses and sins to do? Produce fruits of righteousness? That's why we have to have mercy. That's why we preach the gospel. It's within the body we should be tougher. It's in the body we should get all up in each other's faces. How dare you not walk in the righteousness of the new covenant? All that Yeshua did for you, set you free, and you acting like you still in your sins. Stop it! Just stop it right now. Walk in the newness of life of the new covenant. You should know better than that. But when we were slaves of sins, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? As you continue to walk with God, some things, boy, you're just so glad they're buried. Oh, man, I'm glad. Don't want to talk about them, don't want to think about them, don't want anything to do with them. I am so glad they are nailed to the tree and buried in the ground. Ashamed of them. For the end of those things is death. I want to glory in the things that lead to death. But now, having been free, having been set free from sin, tell yourself again, I have been set free from sin. That's the reality. That's the reality. In Yeshua, you've been set free from sin. You got that? That's the reality. Lawrence, that's the reality. I don't care what you've been experiencing. I'm just telling you, you've been set free from sin, man. That's the reality. Isaiah, it's the reality. But having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, are you a slave of God? I hope so. And some of you we might need to send out and chase you down because you're like running. You're a slave on runaway. You're not reflecting. You're not on the plantation. You ran and you're doing some other stuff that does not line up with the master you're supposed to be slave to. And they out looking for you. They heard like, where is he? He ran out last night. We don't know where. Send the dogs. Get the dogs. Go get them. Bring them on back here. You ever have to go after somebody in the body of Messiah and send the dogs? I have many times. Bring them back. Drag them. Ah, I want to come back. You're a slave to God. Come on back. Don't let God have to send the dogs after you. Walk in the newness of God. He says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Because of the new covenant, God has set up a system by which through the blood of His Son, He has forgiven us. And through the blood and the atonement of the Son came, He also set us free from sin. And because of the blood and atonement and His Son accomplished for us, He and the resurrection, He comes to live inside of us. And He begins from the inside out to cause us to love the things of the kingdom and the things of righteousness and holiness. And He moves us in that direction. Our part is to accept that reality. Our part is to say, you know what? It is true. I am dead to sin. No more excuses. It is true that I have a new heart. It is true that I am buried with Messiah, I'm crucified with Him, and I'm also raised with Him. It is true. No matter what I'm experiencing, this is truth. And I will keep saying it and saying it and saying it until faith comes for it. That's the problem. We say it one time and it ain't gotten down it yet. It's all up in here first. Some of you didn't even have it up here. But after the day, hopefully you got it in here. Now that it's in here, you go, I don't know. I don't know, this passion, this pull. And you might go home and do something that you thought you were free, and now you did it again. Oh, I can't believe I did it again. And I'm like, okay. What you going to do with that? You're going to look at the results, and you're going to start to put your faith towards God and believe Him. And let the benefits of the new covenant get released into your life. And I'm telling you, I know this works. It's not just theory to me. Originally, it wasn't like theory to me. God pointed me to this many years ago. And I said, okay, God, I don't feel like I'm free from sin. I don't feel like I'm free from the passions and the desires and the lusts. I don't feel like I've been crucified with Him, and I don't feel like I've been buried with Him. I look in the mirror and I'm going, whoa, 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 God, how in the world did you ever pick me? Really? But you know what? I'm going to believe you. And I'm going to say these words because you said these words. And I began to say what He said. And when I first said it, I'm going to tell you the truth, when I first said it, it's just all up here. I reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin, alive to God. I am a slave of righteousness, not a slave of sin. And I would say it and then I would giggle. Because I knew down in my heart I didn't believe it yet. I said, I'm going to keep saying it. And I'm going to keep saying it. And one day I said it. And it came out differently. It didn't come out just reading the text. I am the righteousness of God and Messiah. It came out, I am the righteousness.